Words, words, words. We hear them constantly. Thousands of words every single day. Sometimes we even read them. But do we consider often the power of words? We all grew up hearing this saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Sounds nice, right? Sounds like something you want kids to know when they're being verbally bullied. Hey, bully, your words are nonsense. I'm not going to listen to you. They just bounce off me, right? There's another saying about that. But is that really the case? That saying is less than 200 years old. And it's not biblical. Now, perhaps another modern saying about words captures more of what the Bible says about the power of words. Loose lips sink ships. Actually, it came about during World War II. I guess the idea was maybe somehow careless talk by some people in the know could lead to the military efforts of the Allies or their plans being picked up by enemies, perhaps spies, and then being used to destroy ships or plans or whatever. And the idea, of course, is words can lead to hurt. Words can do great damage. And words can do a lot more than that. They don't just destroy, but they can. They don't just harm, but they can do a lot more. Whatever you think of him, one former governor of Massachusetts, Deval Patrick, gave a pretty brilliant speech, at least just the rhetoric of it, shortly before Election Day in 2006, when he actually, of course, won the election. His opponent had been accusing him of just kind of being all talk, you know, not having the right experience, not being a man of action. He's just all talk, right? And he acknowledged this criticism, and then he said this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Just words. "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Just words. "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." Just words. "I have a dream." Just words. This point was clear. Words can do a lot. Those words that he captured, issued by politicians, activists, to declare dependence, to comfort, to encourage, to inspire, those words did something. Words have changed the history of the world for good and ill. I guess Patrick's speech was so powerful that Barack Obama used part of that a couple years later. According to God, words are powerful. They can bless or curse. And too often our words are careless. We don't speak the truth. We gossip. We hurt. Well, this morning we are going to read a large warning about our words. And this is in James 3, beginning of James 3, so if you want to turn there now, I'd invite you to do that. And while you're doing that, I'll say this. This passage should cause us to assess how we speak. If we're being honest about how we speak, this passage should convict us. In fact, I might say it could condemn us. But I think it's meant to point us to the one who can change our speech, who can replace our foolish, forked, cursing tongues into songs of praise and words of blessing. So this morning we are continuing our study of the book of James. It's a short book written by the brother of Jesus, who was one of the leaders of the early church. In particular, the church in Jerusalem was where he was a leader. And we've already seen James is really concerned about words. He's talked about words of prayer. He's talked about the need to be slow to speak as well as slow to anger and to be quick to listen. He has said that if we can't bridle our tongue, then our religion is worthless. And we saw last week, he said that our faith shouldn't just be mere lip service. Faith that is only words and no action is like a person who dresses up like a cowboy, but as Texans sometimes say, is all hat and no cattle. And that leads us to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, which is what we'll be looking at this morning. So I'll read the passage in full. It's on page 1012 in the Bibles that we have here. And then I'll go back and explain a bit of what we're seeing here. This is the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James begins this passage with a warning that not many people should become teachers. And of course, he doesn't mean teachers in general. He's talking about teachers of the Bible. I think he's probably even more likely talking about the office of what we call elder or overseer or pastor, shepherd. Why does he say this? Why does he begin this way? I suppose there are probably a lot of reasons why James gives this warning. One is that there probably were many people in his day who wanted to have the kind of attention, the notoriety that comes with being a preacher. You know, when you get up in front of people and speak, you get attention. That was true then, it's true now. And there are even some clues that people in James's time maybe were kind of jockeying for position within the church. Maybe some of them wanted to get to be the head of the church. Because he mentions in the next passage we'll look at next week, jealousy and selfish ambition a couple of times. So obviously that was a live issue there that he had to address. I suppose he could be warning us that people shouldn't become teachers of the Bible for wrong reasons. To get attention maybe, to get wealth, to get honor, something like that. I think another reason why James is addressing the issue of teachers is because he's very interested in how we speak. He brings speech up several times. And what do teachers do? What do preachers do? They speak. They can get in trouble by what they say. The same gift of gab, which can get them a following and can also praise God and glorify Him, can also be their undoing. And I think that the act of preaching and teaching in the church is very important. How the word is preached within a church will dictate the health of the church, the life of the church. If the preaching is wrong, the preaching is false, well, the church is going to be very unhealthy. Maybe one more reason why James brings this up now is because of what we saw last week. There are a lot of preachers who have gotten this relationship between faith and works wrong. And that's a very dangerous thing to get wrong because it can mislead people. It can lead people away from God. And there are two big errors. Just kind of recap a little bit of what I said last week. One error is thinking that in order to be right with God, to enter into a relationship with Him, to receive His grace, you must first do all these works. got to do all these rites and rituals and have some time of probation, and then maybe God will love me and forgive me. That's very wrong. Another error is just to say faith is having a mental assent. Yeah, I think that's true about Jesus. Or just paying lip service to Jesus and not having that faith, you know, shape your life. Both of those things, equally wrong, can lead people astray. And so maybe James has that in mind still. But he does warn us here that teachers will be judged more severely than others, which states that not only teachers will be judged, but there's the implication that all of us will be judged. And that might strike us as strange. But this is what the Bible does say as a whole, that there will be some final day, this great day of judgment, where we will stand before the throne of God, judged by Jesus himself. And our lives will demonstrate whether we had faith or not. So we're not ultimately saved by our works, but if we are saved by grace through faith, the faith should have produced something in our lives. There should be some evidence that we had faith. So we'll be evaluated according to what we have done. None of us are going to have perfect records. There's only one who has a perfect record. But our lives will demonstrate whether we're people of faith or just people of empty words. And this thing about teachers being more severely, more strictly judged is something that lines up with exactly what James's brother, Jesus, taught. Jesus himself said, and this is in Luke 12, verse 48, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Which is a concept that we find elsewhere in some of the things that Jesus says. You know, he talks about how some of the people in the towns that rejected him will actually be judged more strictly than like Sodom and Gomorrah, because here they have God in the flesh and they're rejecting him. They had more revelation and they're rejecting God. Not to say that the people in the Old Testament are going to not be judged and that the people who lacked faith won't be condemned, but there's going to be a stricter judgment, whatever that means, for people who had more revelation. I mean, even Spider-Man's uncle recognized with great power comes great responsibility. The more that you have, the more that you've been given by God, you're expected to put that in practice. Well, what have preachers been given by God? We should have a great knowledge of God's word. We should have some kind of special insight, some wisdom. Those who know the Bible are expected not only just to pass along the content, here's what it says, but they're supposed to have their lives molded and shaped and formed by it. They're supposed to live according to the word, not just be speakers of the word. Now, to some people, you know, being a preacher might seem like it's a good way to get a higher status or become well-known or achieve something, respectability or money. It's very much increasingly not the case in America. But still, some people may think, well, you know, I see this celebrity preacher over here. I could become like him. I could get attention. People could be singing my praises. But if you're not willing to become a preacher primarily to communicate the truth God has revealed to us, not to edit it, not to add a bunch of things or subtract from it, but just to pass it on because it is living and vital. If you're not in it to glorify God and to do according to his word, not just to be a preacher of the word and say, you know, don't follow me, just follow my word. Don't look at my example. Paul wasn't willing to do that. Preachers shouldn't as well. We're supposed to live according to the word. So there's an expectation. It's not to be entered into lightly. But then James isn't just talking about teachers here. Like, you know, you can just tune out for a while. This is just a word to the preachers. He's saying in verse 2, then he kind of pivots and says, hey, we all stumble in many ways. He's talking about sin. We have failed to do what God wants us to do. He says, if you don't stumble, you don't sin, well, you're perfect. You're complete. You've arrived. Remember that James used that word at the beginning of the letter to talk about how trials are intended to lead us to perfection and completion. Well, if you stop sinning, you've conquered life. You're able to control everything about yourself, including your tongue. But I don't think James is saying that we're going to get there before we die or before Jesus returns. He's warning us that there is a part of our body that seems to be very uncontrollable, the tongue. And of course, he's talking about the tongue in sort of this, I guess the technical term is metonymy. He means the whole speech apparatus, right? Many parts of the body involved in speaking, but this thing or speech gets us into trouble. It can do great things. It can have great effects. It can inspire a nation. It can lead people to do wonderful things. Of course, we can use our words to point people to Jesus. That's great. But it can also do bad things. If you could only control this thing, then your whole life would be set aright. Now, he says the tongue is small, but it boasts of great things, and it's not necessarily bad to boast. It just depends what you're boasting in. We're told in Scripture that we ought to boast in the Lord. Declare His might, His greatness, His grace. We can boast in knowing Him, or more importantly, Him knowing us. But words do much, for good or ill. And we find that in some of the Proverbs. I mean, you read the Proverbs, so many of them deal with speech, which is an indication of how important speech is. And think about some of these Proverbs, like Proverbs 18, verse 21. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." So words can lead to life, they can lead to death. Either way, we're going to eat the fruit of our words. Similarly, Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." So your words, if you're speaking kindly, gently, even when you're correcting, they can be life-giving, a tree of life, producing good fruit. Or when the tongue is misused, it can break the spirit. You can crush people with your words. Now, I have to insert this at some point in the sermon. There are some people who will take these verses, like that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and the idea of the power of words, and they'll go too far with it. There are people who are caught up in the prosperity gospel who will say, well, you can just speak things in reality, right? And what they do is they confuse the great divide between the Creator and creatures like us. God can, yes, speak a universe into existence. God can make a people who are not His people, now His people. He can take people and bring them into eternal life through His word. We can't do that. Some people say, well, you know, if you just speak, I'm going to be rich, or I'm going to have favor, or whatever, I'm going to be healthy, and you really believe it's going to come to pass. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. We may pray with all kinds of faith and fervor and pray for things that aren't even bad, and God won't necessarily answer those prayers in the way that we want. We're never promised that. So we don't want to get this twisted, but still, we don't want to ignore the power of words. They do big things. And the reason is because words, they're actions. When you speak, it is a kind of an action. It's not just saying something. Our words affect other people. They can encourage people. They can build people up. Our words can deliver life-altering, for good, truths to people. We can comfort, console. We can even correct people with our words. Do good things. Of course, we can tell people about the one who gives eternal life, the one who laid down His life so that we could be forgiven. But just as easily we can use our words to tear people down, we can ruin people's reputations by gossiping or even making false accusations. You know, words of accusation can be just. You can send a criminal to jail with your witness, but you could also send an innocent person to jail with your witness. And that has certainly happened. Words of hate can break people's spirits. Some of us can remember all the things that we heard growing up that were negative, like if we were bullied by other people or called names by other people. In some cases, we might remember some of the really negative things that parents or siblings said to us as we were growing up. And that just stays with us. Words can feed a mind truth. They can also poison a mind. There are even cases where people have texted and harassed other people so much through their text messages that the other person commits suicide. Power of words is illustrated by famous political speeches, as Deval Patrick pointed out. The power of words is found in books, too, of course, which is why books are so powerful. They can communicate truth. They can inspire. They can capture your imagination. They can make you feel things that maybe you ought to feel, but you aren't. But books can also indoctrinate people with deceptive and destructive ideas, falsehoods, which is why sometimes people want to ban books. Words matter. David Gibson, in his book on James, says words can inflict the worst of evil or bestow the best of blessings. Well, James is focusing mostly on the evil that words can do. So halfway through this verse 5 and the second paragraph of this passage, he likens the tongue to a fire that devours an entire forest. Great forest fires are started somehow, sometimes with someone, a camper perhaps, not being careful with their campfire. One little mistake can ravage a whole forest. And the idea, of course, is something small can lead to destruction. One little lie can ruin a career or a marriage or even a life. And the tongue itself is a world of unrighteousness. It is one that can stain our bodies and set our lives on fire, even to the point where we stand condemned. You know, when he says it's set on fire by hell, I suppose you could take it two ways. One is you could think, well, maybe that's related to Satan. Satan's the father of lies. He deceives with his forked tongue. But also, of course, our tongues can lead us to the fire of hell. And remember that James said in chapter 1 at the very end, he said, true religion is one that does a couple of things. It cares for the poor, the weak, the orphans, the widows, and also keeps itself unstained by the world. And so here we have this world of unrighteousness that stains people. How we speak can reflect if we have a true religion or not. Now at this point, we might wonder if James is really concerned about sin. You know, what's really what he's getting at. Why does he focus on our speech? Why does he focus on the tongue? You know, in verse 2, he suggests that if you could only control your tongue, you would be perfect. But in verse 8, of course, he also says that no human can tame the tongue. So we're not perfect, if you didn't know. He says, we've tamed it wild animals, but we can't tame our wild speech. I think the reason why you focus on it, of course, is we do it so much. And it's something that separates us from the animals. I mean, some people will say, well, you know, birds have songs, whales have songs, or whatever, but is there a whale equivalent of Shakespeare? You know, is there a bird who is a created computer code or something like that? No. One of the things that makes us unique in all creation is we have this ability for speech and complex speech. We do a lot of it all the time. It is very easy to do, especially verbal speaking. Writing takes a little more effort, but just to say something is so easy, and it's so easy to make mistakes in what we say. And this kind of might sound strange, but some of the sins that you could do or that we do, they take a little more physical effort, maybe even a little planning sometimes. To steal something, to physically harm someone, it takes a little bit more of an expenditure of effort. And some sins you really have to sort of plan for a while to execute. But speaking, oh, it's so easy. You can speak faster than you can think sometimes. And once those words are out, there's no unringing that bell. In our unguarded moments, in particular, we often make verbal mistakes. We gossip, you know, we hear something about someone we have to repeat. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Why are we saying it? To make ourselves feel good? Just to have something to talk about? Or we say things that people want to hear, maybe even knowing that some of what that person wants to hear isn't true. Or sometimes we just say kind of like stupid, maybe even crude jokes because we just want to get a laugh, because we want attention. Or in our anger, we can weaponize words. We know if we say certain things, it will hurt other people. And at that moment, we don't care. We want to hurt. Well, think about the words that you've said. I said this before, but imagine if all of your words were captured, recorded, transcribed. Imagine if you got this massive volume, or more likely, this many volume set of all your words that you ever spoke or wrote. Here is the book of John. Not this Gospel of John. Not good news at all. Here are John's words. I'm sure he'd want to get out the black pen and marker and start redacting, right? I didn't say that. No, that must have been mistranscribed. How many of us would want to read or hear read all the words that we've said? That's a frightening thing. And just have it, you said this. Look at that ugly stuff you said. And you said that wasn't true. If we're thinking about that, all the times that we spoke poorly, or even the times we failed to speak. James doesn't really get into this, though. In chapter 4, he does talk about this sin of omission. When we fail to do what we ought, that is a sin. Sometimes failing to speak at the right time. When someone's speaking a lie and you don't correct them. When someone's gossiping, you don't stop them. When people should hear that you love them, or that they need your encouragement, they need your support, and you withhold those words, that's just as bad as saying hateful words. When people are going astray, when someone's doing wrong and it's destructing them, and you have the power to at least warn them, and you don't, that's just a bad thing to do by withholding words. So the point is that it's easy to sin with words, and yet we can't do it perfectly. Try as we might, we're going to fail. I taught at a college for 3 years, was teaching music, primarily voice lessons. And I had a conversation with an older man who was a professor of music, who he had some wisdom from living for a number of years. And I remember one time he said that when he was young, he had a hard time controlling his mouth. Which I don't know if that was like a subtle, you know, jab at me or something. I don't know. Might have been a subtle way of correcting me to saying, you know, maybe be careful how you speak around the students. But I remember we were talking about music and just how performing music is hard because you're expected to be perfect. You know, in baseball, if you get 30% of the at-bats result in a hit, you're a good hitter. If basketball, if you get half of your shots to fall from the field, you're a good shooter. In music, you're expected to be perfect. And he says, you know, it's kind of like this. I could have a great day with my wife, he said. Could have a wonderful time, go out, everything's great. And then at the end of the day, I say one word, and it ruins the whole day, ruins the whole mood. It's so hard to get our words right completely. And James is just pointing out, though, this fact that we sin, and we sin abundantly. But words reveal what's really wrong with us, which is the heart. What we say comes from what's inside of us. And there's also this kind of interesting cycle that what we say can also shape our hearts. So if we get in patterns of just saying things that are hateful, it kind of builds more hate within us. But it all starts first with what's inside of us. We speak out of the abundance of our hearts. And that's what James is getting at here. You know, first he notes that we can tame those animals, but we can't tame ourselves. And the way he describes the animals, it calls to mind the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 1, we're told that God made man and woman in his image, and that among the things they are to do are to rule over these types of animals. We are also, though, made in God's image and likeness, which, among other things, means that we are somewhat like God. Again, the speech thing, God speaks, we can speak. But we are also made to love, trust, and obey God, to serve him, to be his obedient children. But not only that, we're supposed to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And James here, you remember he talked about being double-minded in chapter 1. He'll come again to that in chapter 4. I think he's warning us by saying that we're double-tongued. We're forked-tongued, right? We say things of blessing to God. Oh, we praise God sometimes. Oh, God, thank you. And then we turn around and we curse other people. With their mouth, we can sing psalms and hymns. We can shout hallelujahs and amens in church. And then on the way home, when someone cuts us off, we curse the driver. Doesn't happen to me, though, because I walk home. James tells us this is not the way things are supposed to be. We were not made to praise God and then turn around and curse other people. And if we're doing that, well, something very unhealthy is happening inside of us. Look at the things of nature. You don't have springs that are pouring forth clean, healthy water and also like yucky, sulfuric water. You don't have one tree like a fig tree producing grapes or a grapevine producing figs or anything else, any other combination. You don't have a salty lake like, say, the Dead Sea being full of fresh water. Naturally, things produce what they are. Like produces like. But all those things don't sin. You know, the trees just make fruit. They don't really have a choice in the matter. But we sin. And that reflects that we're divided people. There's something unhealthy in us. We're not healthy trees. And that, again, points to something that Jesus said. In Luke chapter 6, after he was talking about people's hypocrisy, in verses 43 through 45, he says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So if we sin in our speech, it's not some accident. It's, oh, I don't know how that came out of me. If you say something foolish, it's because there's a bit of your heart that's foolish. You say something false, it's because there's a bit of your heart that is treasuring falsehoods. You say something to cut another person down, you have some hate in your heart. Now, elsewhere, Jesus warns us also about false teachers. You know, again, maybe that's part of why James is mentioning teachers here. Because their destructive speech will lead people astray and away from God. So in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." That's kind of frightening, right? There could be false teachers who will be condemned. But he warns us, watch how they live. But in Matthew 12, when he's saying something similar, I think he includes words that could apply to all of us. He says in Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That can be frightening. We will be judged by our words. Our words will demonstrate that we're people of faith, we're praising God and not cutting down every other person, trying to use our words well. But our words can also condemn us. Now, at this point, we should be thinking about our speech. How have I been speaking, we should be thinking about. How did I do this past week, this past month, this past year? What are my words saying about the condition of my heart? What am I treasuring? If someone is listening to my words and that's all they know of me, well, what would they think of me? If God were making a judgment on my words, what would be the verdict? Now, at this point, James has brought us to a place of conviction. But he doesn't give us quite a full answer to this problem. What is the remedy for a crooked tongue? James says no human, I think he would mean no mere human, has tamed the tongue. So the answer is not going to be found within us or any other person who's merely a human being. We need supernatural help. We need help from God, and he has given us that. Well, first, just going back, God, again, uses his words to do things, to create the universe, to make people, to give people great promises of salvation. Then God sends his son into the world to become a human being. And there's no one who's ever spoken like Jesus. That's why sometimes when he's teaching, people are just like flabbergasted by how he spoke. No one speaks like this guy. No one teaches like him. No one speaks with this kind of authority. And if you look at Jesus' words, you see his great wisdom. You see that he never spoke falsely. Even when he had to use hard words to warn people, his words reflected reality. He was never gossiping or saying something false. He built people up with his words. He called people to himself with his words. He glorified his Father with his words. So we can say that Jesus spoke righteously, and in a way, he did that for us. Yet despite being the only tongue tamer who has ever walked the earth, he was treated as a sinner, condemned not for his sins, but for ours. He endured not only a physically painful death on the cross, but God's wrath. He went there willingly to take that penalty of sin that we deserve. It's as though all the foolish, hateful, unkind, false, deceptive things that we ever spoke were accounted to him, attributed to him. And he took it all, the wrath that that foolish talk deserves, so that we could be forgiven. But God has not only given us his Son, he's given us his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can transform us, changing us from people who are double-tongued to people who praise God and bless others. You remember James says that the tongue is like a fire that devours. But there's another place in the Bible where we hear about flaming tongues. In Acts chapter 2, right after Jesus has ascended to heaven, of course this is after he rose from the grave, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church when they're in Jerusalem, and there are people who are praising God, and they have these tongues of fire above them. They were telling the mighty works of God. Of course, they were doing it in foreign languages that they had not known, so it was a supernatural act. But certainly, the Holy Spirit can transform us and change us so that we speak rightly. So the answer to our problem, it comes from God. And if we've been living falsely and especially speaking falsely and running away from God in rebellion against him, now is the time to turn around and run to Jesus and say, forgive me for my careless words and all my sins. David Gibson, that author I mentioned earlier, he says, no words have ever come from your mouth that cannot be conquered by words from his mouth. There is nothing that you have said that cannot be forgiven and wiped clean in God's sight, even if here on earth the consequences remain. Ask God for the transformation to change your tongue. And we should act too. You know, there's something else that God has given us, of course, his word. And we should use his word to transform us. We should praise God using his words when we speak to one another, addressing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as well. We should let his words mold us, shape us, change us, so that the language of the Bible, it even becomes a part of our language. And if you're not feeding on the Word of God, you can't expect God's Word to come pouring out of you. We speak out of the abundance of our hearts. So what are we putting into our hearts? A lot of times we're just putting nonsense. Even maybe not the worst things. I mean, there's filth out there, of course, but maybe it's just a bunch of time-wasting foolishness. Maybe we need to cut out some of that and put into our hearts God's Word. Storing it up, treasuring it, memorizing it, listening to musical settings of it, or at least to songs that are based on biblical truths. So let us speak the truth and do so in love. Let us be careful not to let our tongues do harm. Let us ask God to tune our hearts and our tongues to sing His praises and to bless others. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have so often misused the gift of speech. And it's clear. We don't really need anyone to tell us that. If we were being honest, if we thought about how we spoke in our lives, the words that we have used, if we had that recorded and put right in front of us, we would weep or be afraid or certainly be ashamed if we're being honest at all. We ask that you would forgive us for all the ways that we've misspoke. When we've said things that aren't true, we've not spoken in love, we have torn people down, just spoken a bunch of nonsense. We've failed to speak words that we ought to speak. All of us have sinned in this way and sinned greatly. And you would be right to condemn us, but you sent your Son, and we pray, Father, that we all would trust in Him, that we would learn to speak the way He did, that we would fill our hearts with the good food of your Word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would transform us to make us people who sing your praises and who use the truth to build up and not tear down. Again, forgive us, Father. Give us the power, the strength, the love to do much better. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.